All right, good morning. My name's Gary. I'm the pastor of the Brighton Heights campus of Bridge City Church. And I bring you greetings from Honduras. I appreciate those who were praying for me in the past week as I just returned early yesterday morning from Central America. And again, bring you greetings from the city of Tegucigalpa and the family of believers there. And again, appreciate the prayer. I had an adventure getting home, got delayed a day because of a transit strike in Honduras. But God is good. God is good. And again, it was a fabulous trip. Hopefully you'll get to hear something about that as we go forward. But we do send greeting, and I appreciate prayer. I also appreciate those willing to take a risk this morning and to speak exhortation to all of us. Again, what happened today when we had a brother come forth and a sister come forth, and then even Mackenzie from the worship team, when they shared, those are spontaneous things that happen. They're not planned things. And why do we do that? Because we believe that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gave instructions to the church, and he said, when you come together, he said, these types of things happen. When you come together, some people may have a psalm, some may have a hymn or a spiritual song, and we're also told that that there's spiritual gifts, and we allow gifts to move. Spiritual God gives somebody a message right in the moment. It's scriptural. And actually, I believe that should be normal church. It should be normal. Now here's another thing. Do you want to grow today? Okay, all right. It shouldn't always be the same people. All right? See, because he speaks to all of us. He speaks to all of us. And God, I'm telling you, God will use you if you're willing. If you're willing. All right? If you're willing to take a risk. You got to be willing to take a risk. You say, well, I'll speak when God speaks to me. Well, at times, listen, God's nudging you, and you're saying, but I don't know what to say. And he's not going to tell you what to say until you take the nudge and move. You know, you don't need faith until you need faith, right? I mean, you need faith when you need it. And so at times, I just want to encourage you, take a risk. Take a risk. We have people up here. It could be myself. It could, like today's, it's Doug up here. You know, you don't have to worry. You come up, you run it by, like today, you run it by Doug. He'll decide if you should do it or not. You're covered is the point. There's a safety net. Amen? But man, this should be normal church. Like, we want this presence of God to move. We're not just here to have a good meeting and a good message. All right? It's so much better than that. Serving Jesus is better than a good church service. Right? And that's what we want. I mean, we want more than that. So we want to allow the presence of God to move in our midst. And we want to be patient with that. So those words today about those encouragements about what's holding you back, what are you focusing on? You got to lay those down. And the encouragement to rest and the necessity of us lifting up Jesus. Man, let's do those things. Practice those things. Practice those. That you can walk in the life that God has called you to walk in. That's what this is about. Amen? All right. Listen, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be getting there in a moment. And it's Palm Sunday, right? If you didn't know that, you know it because it's written on the screen there, right? So for those that are slow, okay, it's Palm Sunday. It's we see it written. I'm asking for grace right now because my mind is a little, my mind's just there from travel. I'm not quite all here yet. So, hey, maybe the preaching will be better. So we'll see. All right, so again, what we just want to catch here about as we're going to talk about Palm Sunday is, you know, all of us are moved by a dramatic story. You know, if you've read any biographies or autobiographies or reports of heroic stories in war, you know, or if you remember, some of you remember Sergeant York. And there's so many of them. Or a dramatic story like Rosa Parks not getting off the bus. You know, there's heroic stories. And you're intrigued by them. I'm intrigued by the drama of it all. And just, again, the courage that it took to do those things. Well, today and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the most heroic, most dangerous, the most dramatic, the most wild, and yet true story in the history of man. And that's the story of Jesus Christ choosing to enter Jerusalem and lay down his life for you and I. That is the greatest story ever told. It truly is. Jesus, as Palm Sunday begins, is entering his last few days on the earth before he chooses to lay down his life. And of course, it's called Palm Sunday. It's the day Jesus entered Jerusalem for the very last time. He had gone into Jerusalem many other times. This is just the last time he makes this entrance. He said, so it's not like it's the first. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to read this story. We're going to read several verses here in Matthew 21. And it's told through the eyes of Matthew. Matthew was one of his disciples, one of his apostles, one of his closest friends. And this is what we see here in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. All right, it says, when they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage, a village in the neighborhood of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he'll send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road and were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now this is one of the stories that depicts Jesus' triumphal entry. This entry is actually one of the few things listed in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why is it mentioned all the time? Well, I look at that and I say because it's significant. There's significance to all of these things. And we know that he's choosing to enter this city, and in the next few days he's going to be betrayed by one of his closest associates. He's going to be lied about. He's going to go through a mock trial. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be tortured. And he's going to be crucified, right? Dying in the most excruciating way that the Romans knew how to do it. All right? And that's what's being set up in this place. And why did he do all that? Why? What did he do this for other than to create an opportunity for you and I to find out who God really is? And to be able to enter into right relationship with him. And to open up the gates of heaven. I mean, Jesus was on a mission. You know, most everyone in here has heard John 3:16. Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Right? And again, of course, when he said that, that's recorded back in John chapter 3, no one knew what he was referring to. He was saying when he gave his son, they didn't know that it meant he was going to give him over to die. Right? But Jesus was on mission. He was on a mission. It was to open up heaven that we could enter in. So his entry into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, just the beginning of the end of this mission. Okay, and the Bible has so much to say about these last few days of Jesus. Actually, at least 25% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refers to these last few days of his life. Right? Because it's that important. There's so much to be shared. They figure about it. The majority of the history we have of Jesus out of the Gospels is about these few days. And again, I'll tell you, it makes for some dramatic reading. And I want to encourage you even now, take time to read through the story. I'm not going to go there right now. Never mind. Okay, that's jet lag. Okay, let's go back. There's a problem, though, with the story, and it's the same problem we have with anything that we know of that was heroic. You know, stories is over time, they lose their luster. You know, like something that meant so much in the past just becomes commonplace. Some of you have been serving Jesus for a long time, right? I mean, this is, as far, even with you being a believer, since you've been a believer, you've been through, some of us have been through dozens of Palm Sundays, right? And dozens of resurrection days. And it becomes routine. It becomes rote. And man, we don't want that to happen, do we? Right? None of us want that to happen. But it's human nature that things that we do all the time become rote. You know, it's kind of like when you buy a new car, particularly a guy, he gets a new car, you know, he'll go outside and look at it. You know, he'll go outside, just stare at it. You know, like his wife thinks, what's wrong with you? You know, because this car means something, and you care about it. You notice every scratch. You want to keep it clean, right? You're concerned where you park at the mall, okay? But after about 4 years, you don't care so much. You're going to go for the closest spot to the mall no matter what. You know, because it doesn't have as much value to you. See, what was easy when you first buy the car, it's you care for the car. I mean, you don't even have to be intentional. It's just on your mind. But after a few years, you have to be intentional to care for your car. You have to be intentional. You know, and it's the same thing with our faith. You know, many of us, when you first came to faith, there was an excitement and a curiosity of who Jesus is and how big is God? How good is this walk we can have with God? And you're intrigued. No one had to tell you to get into it. You wanted to get into it. Man, it's like there's more here. I want to know what it is. But after a few years, man, it can lose its luster. It can lose its luster, and it becomes commonplace. And how do we keep it in great value? It takes intentionality. You've got to be intentional. I have to be intentional about serving God. I have to be intentional about remembering what He's done for me. Right? There's an intentionality that we have to have, or else it becomes commonplace. Okay, listen, one of the reasons I really like corporate worship, I like it, is because, again, it helps me remember how big this story is when I get together with other Christians and worship God. I remember how great is this story, how great is it that God came and came on Palm Sunday and followed through with that week, right? Man, it's easy for me to praise. It's easy for me to praise. I'm thankful for it, right? And that's why we need to come every week. Why do we do church often? Because, man, without it, we forget how good He is, and we stop growing. And when you stop growing, you're going to start sliding backwards. You know, if there is not an excitement, listen. If there's not an excitement in you for worship, listen. If you're not excited, if there's not something inside of you that says, "I want to do this." If there's not something inside of you that says, man, I wish we had another song, all right, you're missing the goodness of God. You're missing out. It's like, there's something. God's offering you something so good. Again, it's like He wants to offer you dollar bills and you want to take dimes. Like, why? Again, if somebody is offering you dollar bills and you take dimes, I call you stupid, all right? I call you foolish, right? What are you doing that for? It's so much better than that. Why are you doing that, right? Why? It's because we forget how good He is. We lose the value of who He is. How do we get it back? Intentionality. I guess, see, one of the issues we have in our humanness that we have to fight through is the story is the same, right? Say, man, well, I heard the story before. I know the story of Jesus. You're right. It hasn't changed. See, but that's also the beauty of it. In our culture right now, our culture is trying to tell us the one side of our culture is trying to tell us there is no absolute truth. Truth's whatever you want it to be. How's that working out? Right? Listen, the beauty of the unchangeableness of our God is something to grasp and appreciate. Right? But man, but if you just stay in your head, in your own humanness, it becomes dull. It becomes dull. But I'll tell you, listen, the walk that my wife and I have is not dull. Ever. Ever. And we've been doing this since before a lot of you were born, all right? And reality, right? But he said, but there's an excitement, there should be an excitement in you, amen? So as we talk today, praying that excitement is renewed on who God is. You know, this week, it's Holy Week, this coming Friday, we're getting together for anybody who wants to come out in at our North Braddock campus. You can find it online if you're visiting or see us at Connection Point. And why do we do this? Why? Because we need to appreciate what God has done. Good Friday is the most solemn day on the Christian calendar. You know, as we remember, as we commemorate Jesus Christ laying down His life. All right? And again, so I encourage you, make the time to get there. Make it happen. Why? Because you like me, you forget how good He is. I want to appreciate what Jesus Christ did for me. And that's what that whole evening's about. There's two opportunities to go. There's also a, what do I call it? a visual walkthrough. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, I need a mulligan every once in a while here today. All right. Again, a visual walkthrough is called the sacrifice. Also, why are we doing that? That's just part of this, just trying to help you focus and remember what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you what we have in your word. We thank you that you make it alive. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Father, open up our hearts to be stirred today that we can remember how good you are. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen, 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 amen. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem at this time really because it was Passover. It was Passover. And again, I think it's interesting to, again, just recall what is Passover about. And if we look just Matthew 21, 1 to 3, again, just slide that up there, Joel. And again, it just speaks about his entry here. But why, what's Passover? What is Passover for? You know, Passover was one of three feasts that all the male Jews were called to come to Jerusalem. They needed to come to Jerusalem. They had to come during Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were all supposed to gather. So the population in Jerusalem at this time would swell. Okay, there's thousands more people than there normally are because all these people were called to come. They were supposed to come and show up at these events. But what's the significance of Passover? Okay, most of us hopefully remember what that significance would be. And because it's a celebration. Passover is a celebration of the liberation of the Jews from Egypt. Remember, they were in captivity some 400 years, right? And they, help me out, okay? They went through plagues, right? And God delivered them through those. And at the last plague, though, there was what was called the angel of death, where God said, I've had it with Pharaoh, and I'm going to kill the firstborn male of everyone. And he said, if for the Jews, if they kill a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, and they put the blood on the doorpost, anyone inside that house, the firstborn, would not die. It's called the Passover. The angel of death passed over. That is what we see here in significance. I have that next slide, please. And he said, so again, just catching this significance here. And you can see it said it's written in the book of Exodus. All right, and said, so everybody had to be here. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that this is happening. Now, think about this lamb that had to be slain. What's another name Jesus was known as? Lamb of God. John the Baptist stated this in John 1:29. It's also written throughout Revelation, which was also written by John, right? And it refers to him as the Lamb of God. So we see that at Passover, there had to be a lamb. Okay, in the celebration, they would reenact this. They'd take a lamb, they'd kill that unblemished lamb, and of course they'd have a meal. And so that's what they did during Passover to commemorate that deliverance. And here Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, little did they know as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem that he was going to be the actual lamb. All right, there was no need for them to sacrifice a lamb after Easter. After Jesus rose from the dead, there's really no need anymore. Okay, that's reality. Because again, so what I want you to just catch is the connection of Jesus being the sacrificial lamb and to Passover itself. Think about this. God chose the Passover celebration to be the time he would once and for all call for a sacrifice for sin. All of our sin can now be passed over because of the sacrifice of Jesus. All right, so there's a significance that it's Passover. And just to grab that, I want to appreciate that. Going forward to Matthew 21, 4 and 5, this is also prophetic. There's a prophecy here. Next slide, please. There's a prophecy here. All right, and again, I'm not going to read through this. We already read the whole text. But what he's saying here is, you say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey. All right, you know, at that time, most people were not accepting Jesus as Messiah. They were not. Right? And so even as of this writing after Jesus rose from the dead, so they wanted to offer proofs. Like, how do you know Jesus is who you said? Well, this is one of the reasons. It's why it's recorded here. Zechariah prophesied this over 500 years beforehand. He prophesied, look, rejoice greatly, shout in triumph. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, endowed with salvation. How? Humble, mounted on a donkey. Even on a colt, all right? That happened here 500 years later, right? It seems that Jesus was being very specific about fulfilling this prophecy, right? Remember, he sent the disciples, go into the village. You're going to find this donkey, right? And bring him here, because he wanted to fulfill this. Right? It was very specific fulfillment. I appreciate even today specific, I appreciate these details, these specific facts that make the story real to me. They prove to me that the story of Jesus Christ is real, right? That this isn't just a hope that we have. It's not just something our parents told us. There's a reality here that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And help us grab hold of that. Okay, your king is coming to you. That's a hit that next slide too, again, just prophetically. Again, the donkey, even being a donkey, it was a customary way for a king to enter a town at that time. We can see the scriptural references here, right? And again, even being a colt, right? It was a donkey that had never been ridden before. Okay? Again, it means something. Okay? It's for sacred purposes. So Jesus specifically fulfills this, and he's coming into town prophetically to fulfill this, the reality of who he is. Let's go forward here, Matthew 21, 6 to 8. All right, again, here's the procession itself. Disciples went, did just as Jesus instructed, brought the donkey, laid their coats, sat on coats. Other people spread their coats, and they're also cutting palm branches specifically from the trees. Now, think about this. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Man, just a few days before, Lazarus was raised from the dead, all right? Then that's a very close city here. People, he's coming into town. He's heading into the city, and people are excited. They heard he was coming. They knew he was coming, right? And so what are they doing? He's at the height of his popularity. What are they going to do? It's what it says. Literally, they were going to take off their coats and literally lay them in front of the donkey for the donkey to walk over. They were cutting palm branches, right? And waving palm branches. And again, even the waving of palms. Some of you know that out of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 9, that it's in John's vision of heaven. He said he saw multitudes of people from every race, nation, and land praising God and waving palm branches. Okay, so it looks like that might be in our future. Okay, waving palm branches before the king. When you're recognizing God and these lifting up of palm branches, they're all basically saying this is royalty. This is a king. All this is the people are saying he is the king. That's what's happening in the midst of this. I mean, in ancient time, man, palm branches always symbolize victory and power and prestige. So we see, then let's go forward here in verse 9. Okay, they were proclaiming. As they were laying down their coats and waving palm branches, the crowds were going ahead of him. Those followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And again, what's Hosanna means? Hosanna means come and save. Please save. Save now. Save now. But it was taken specifically from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. This is a psalm that they were familiar with. They knew it as messianic. And here these people are crying out, blessed to the Son of David. Son of David. They knew the Messiah had to be from David's bloodline. So as they're saying, Son of David, what are they referring to? He's the one we've been waiting for hundreds of years. So that's what they're proclaiming here. He comes in the name of the Lord. John chapter 12, that actually says they even claimed him to be the King of Israel. Okay, bless you. Even the King of Israel. He's the King of Israel. And again, this would worry a lot of people who want the status quo, right? For one thing, that could upset the Romans. Okay, and you don't want to upset the Romans. Okay, we're saying this guy's now the King of Israel. No, the king has to be Caesar. Right? So they're concerned about this, let alone that it's blasphemous. He is not the king. He's some itinerant preacher out of Galilee. Right? So again, you can see there's tension, but the people are literally calling him king. They see this. And it says in Luke 19 that the leaders, the religious leaders, they came to Jesus and said, tell the people to stop saying that. Tell them to stop. They can't be saying that. And what did Jesus say? He said, you can't stop them. Right? He said, look, if you stop them, even the rocks will cry out. Even the rocks will cry out. I mean, Jesus, again, was affirming who he was. Who he was through this time. But there was still, so there's all this confusion going on in the midst of this. Now, let's just look at the next two verses, 10 and 11. God said, when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And all the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." See, they were proclaiming him as king, but they still didn't know what kind of king he was. They didn't know who he was, right? I mean, they weren't calling him Messiah, but there's also a lot of people, "Who is this guy? We don't even know who he is." But even the people shouting his name didn't understand who he was, right? Again, they were looking for someone who would be a political king. That's what they were looking for. These people saw him do miracles. I mean, there were people, I'm sure, in that crowd that were there when Lazarus walked out of the tomb a couple days earlier. Right? They were saying they've seen him do miracles, but they wanted him to be a conquering king. One who was a mighty king, overthrowing Rome, and did miracles and good stuff and fed us miraculously. Right? But he wasn't the kind of king that they thought he was going to be. We all can think of times where you discerned a situation in life and you were totally wrong. Right? You thought you were buying something that it wasn't. You thought you were going to attend something that wasn't what you thought. You married somebody. Let's not go there. But the idea is you thought you understood what was going on. You thought you understood it, but man, you were totally off. It looks like basically all the Jews were off on this one. All of them were off. The religious leaders, man, they didn't even recognize him as even remotely being the Messiah. Others were claiming him to be the Messiah, but not the type of Messiah that they wanted. Again, there was confusion over who he was. And reality is that same confusion still exists today. We have confusion over who he is. Again, 70% of America still calls themselves Christian. And there's no way that's true. Because 70% of America thought they were Christian, this nation would not be as it is. This wouldn't be as it is. But so what's the story? People think they know who he is. They think they know. Right? Again, I believe in him, like the whole idea, I believe in him, therefore I'm a Christian. No, belief in God, belief that Jesus even rose from the dead, does not make you a Christian. James tells us that even the demons know he's God, right? So again, if you're a believer, if you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you've never taken it any further to become a follower of Jesus, to make him the leader of your life. Listen close. If that's where you're at, okay, I just want you to know you're on the level of the average demon in hell, okay, to believe. Because belief doesn't do anything. Belief does not get you to heaven. See, but this is one of the, but think about this, but this is one of the problems we have, isn't it? See, just like 2,000 years ago, we think we know him. We think we understand who. No. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be one who wants the benefits of following Christ, including eternal life, you have to give him your life. There's sacrifice involved in this. There's inconvenience involved in this. There is a command that we give away. We share this good news with other people. You can't get away from that. We can't run from that, right? We can't run. And heaven is not guaranteed just because you believe in Jesus. We got to catch that, okay? Because one of the issues we have is confusion. Who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? Man, and the thing is too, look, there was never anybody like Jesus and there never will be again. And let's be honest. If we were there, we wouldn't get it either. I wouldn't, how do I comprehend it? His own disciples, he even told them, he was letting them know who he was and they couldn't believe it. I mean, no, but I see him. I see him. He's human. He comes from Nazareth. I know his brothers and sisters. What are you talking about, Messiah? Right? I mean, so again, I don't judge them. I'd have been the same way. But today, I know the truth. Right? Today we know the truth, man. So what do we want to do with this? Man, first off, don't think you have him all figured out. Don't think you have Jesus figured out. One thing, when I first got saved, I was like 23, something like that. And I can't remember right now. But it was early 20s. And I remember I turned like 24, I was serving God for a year. And I think you remember this lady. I was like, you know, I think I got this Christian thing figured out now. And then I turned 25 and figured, you know what? I didn't know what I was doing a year ago. And so at 25, I said, but now I got it. Now I got it. Then I turned 26. I'm like, nope, I still don't got it. And so I just stopped doing that. I recognize this is, there is so much in God. There is so much to know in him, so much goodness, so much power. Man, there's so much to add to my life. I'm going to spend the rest of my life knowing, learning, and growing. Right? See, because here's the thing. Remember, the Bible says that to know him, to know God's love is beyond our comprehension. So if you ever find yourself in a place saying, oh yeah, I got this Christian thing figured out, you're naive. Because God's so much better. That's the thing. He's so much better. Say better. Man, it's better. It gets better and better and better. See? Man, God. See, so when you get gray hair, it just keeps getting better and better. So you know. All right. I thought that'd be funnier. Sorry. All right. Passion of Jesus. Let's look at the passion of Jesus. Let's look at Luke. Because this is something, again, that just strikes my heart. It says, but as Jesus came, this is Luke's account of the same time. As Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people, speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. This moment in time where people are like worshiping him, Jesus weeps. Because he knows they do not understand who he is. They don't get it. And they're not going to get it. And he knows they're not. He knows they're not going to do it. He knows that in a few days he's going to be standing before Pilate and there's going to be Jews saying, crucify him. He knows that. He knows that people are going to abandon him. They're going to run from him. And he's saying, I wish you understood my mission. I wish you understood who I was because it would lead to your peace. But you're not going to see it. And he was heartbroken. He was heartbroken in a moment. You know, in 40, less than 40 years, Jerusalem itself, although they were all already under Roman rule, in under 40 years, some Jews led a revolt against Rome, and Rome came in AD 70 and totally destroyed Jerusalem, laid waste to it. Destroyed the temple, the whole thing. And the Jews suffered incredibly, incredibly. Like 100,000 were taken out of Jerusalem, were taken to be slaves. Who knows how many died? It was terrible. All right? All that could have been avoided if they would have understood who Jesus was. See, so it had a very now count consequence to them at the moment. So again, so Jesus knew. He knew the crowds wouldn't follow him. And again, even his own disciples were struggling, obviously. We're reading Matthew 21. In Matthew 20, he told the disciples for the third time he was going to die. And they still didn't get it. They still weren't figuring it out. Okay, so God, man, I want to appreciate the sacrifice. That's it. I want to appreciate what he's done. Jesus wept because people were not understanding who he was. So, again, I want to be one who recognizes the significance of Palm Sunday. If we can get that next slide, please. Again, what did we just cover? We covered, look, there was, why'd he come? It was Passover. There was prophecy that we see confirming who he was. There was this procession that also they were recognizing him as king. They were proclaiming him to be a king, though they didn't understand. But we also see this amazing passion of Jesus for those that did not understand who he was. Man. And again, one of the amazing things, of course, maybe the most amazing, is that Jesus chose to lay down his life, right? He chose to do this, you know, and it was a choice. We see in Matthew later on that it says that, you remember when he was arrested in the garden and the disciples tried to fight for him, Peter cut off a guy's ear, okay? That he said, don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels and they would come to my aid right now? Jesus didn't have to do what he did is the point. I want to appreciate that. I'm tired of letting it become ordinary. Has anyone ever laid down their life for you in such a way? No one. Only him. And I don't have words to describe how I feel, how I appreciate that. I don't have words to share with you of what that means to me, that I now have life. I don't even fear the wrath of God when I die. I don't. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Man, help us, God, hold on to that. How do we hold on to that? So what do we want to do? What do we do with this information this week? How does this help us? First, again, we got to be intentional. Be intentional about appreciating what he's done. As you appreciate what he has done this week, it draws you closer to him. It draws you closer. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to read this week. Read. Okay? Read and contemplate. John 13 to chapter 17, actually John 13 to 20, it's just covering this last week of his life. It just covers this. Actually, that covers like the Last Supper through Easter Sunday. I mean, just like 3 or 4 days. Those chapters. Take one of those chapters a day. Read it. Or, listen, if you're on our, if we have your email. On April 7th, you received an email from Bridge City Church that gave you a reading plan. Gave you a reading plan on something to read every day this week that you could appreciate. You could appreciate what God did for you. If you did not receive that email on April 7th from Bridge City Church, go back to Connection Point and let them know that you want to make sure your name is on that list. But you see, but you have to take the time. You got to take the time to get in. Be deliberate so it does not become ordinary. That's what I want you to do. That's my push for you. The other thing I want you to do is, you know, I want you to appreciate, again, Jesus' heart for those that didn't know him. Jesus' heart for those that mistook who he was. I want you to appreciate what he did in Luke 19 where it says he wept. He wept over the city he was going into. He cried. He was heartbroken over this. You know, he went into the city, though, and there were people that couldn't keep quiet. They didn't totally understand who he was, but they couldn't keep their mouths shut. All right? And so we see people that they had to proclaim who he was. Jesus is concerned that people are going to misread him. Can you have the passion for the people around you who don't know Jesus that Jesus did? Jesus does. Can you have some passion for that? Jesus wept because people were going to mistake who he was and lose their lives. Not just life on this earth, lose eternal life, which means left to hell, right? For eternity. He wept. Do you have a passion for those around you who don't know him? Right? This is something that we're called to do. And again, we want to work together as a family to touch as many people as possible. So what are you going to do? Look, make your life a light. You shouldn't be able to hide this anyway. That's what Jesus said. But man, we're so good at hiding it, aren't we? Right? You got people in your life that don't even know you're a Christian. Right? Man, come on. They're hiding the light pretty good. See, Jesus wept. Man, I want moved. You know, the people were celebrating him coming into town. Look, if you can't celebrate him in your life, then be moved with passion over the condition of people's souls. Right? But one way or the other, you need to invite people to have an experience with him. You know, I always say, like, I don't try to talk people into Jesus. I want them to experience Jesus. Okay, if I can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of following Jesus. But when you have an experience with Jesus Christ, and that's why I want them in our worship. I want them to be in worship. I believe if you get into worship and you come into worship, you're going to have an experience with God. Right? Invite them into the experience with God. Invite them next Sunday. Invite them to be a part. Invite them to come and experience what God has. I believe God will meet us during worship. You know, after worship, preaching's easier, right? Because it's the presence of God. But it's up to you. Do you care? Is there a passion? Do you have a passion for those around you the way Jesus has a passion? That's what I want, and that's what I can encourage you to do. We're going to read, we're going to meditate and appreciate what he's done, and we're going to invite. We also, again, the extravaganza we're having right here on Saturday, it's just an outreach. It's like a spring day where we want to reach people, give them hope, and we want to invite them to have an experience with God, all right? So, we encourage you, invite people out.
invite them out. Now, before we close, and I hand this over to Doug, you know, again, just in culmination here, just let me see that last slide. You know, we see these words from Paul, written to the Romans. And he was trying to explain what does it take? What's it take to be a follower, to say, of Jesus? And the beginning of the walk with God is described here. Okay, the beginning. And that's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, it's not just believing he is Lord. It's proclaiming him as Lord. That means that you are going to follow what he says. If you have a Lord in your life, he's like the superintendent or the boss, and you're going to do what he says. And you got to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. I believe that. I'm convinced Jesus walked out of the grave. Amen? I am absolutely convinced a dead man walked out of the grave. You know, and I proudly tell that to anybody. If you're here and you've never been in a place where you've made him the Lord, the leader of your life, then listen, if you haven't done that, you're still just a believer. You're still just a believer. Believers isn't enough. It's the one who believes, Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you forgave me, and I'm making you the leader of my life. That is where you begin the walk with God. And if you're here today and you've been a believer, but you've never made him the leader, I want to give you that opportunity. I don't want you to leave here today without hearing from someone about what that means. And if you want more information on that, I just want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand, Ken. We'll have some people come and talk to you, that's all. And that you have that, making that opportunity. Don't leave without that, okay? Because we definitely here at Bridge City want you to know the truth about who Jesus Christ is. We want you to absolutely know the truth. And we don't want you to walk around thinking you're okay just because you believe. So if that's you, I mean, raise your hand, okay? All right, listen, next week, invite people. It's Resurrection Day. It's the most exciting day on our calendar. The most, more exciting than your birthday, more exciting than your wedding anniversary. It's the day, because that's the day that everything got set in motion. The reason we're here today is Jesus rose from the grave. Let's come ready to celebrate. Amen? Let's come ready to celebrate. Let's enjoy those connection groups this week. We love you. Let's just pray together. Father, we come before you. God, I thank you for the gift of Jesus. I thank you for what we have in you. I thank you for what you've showed us at Palm Sunday. God, I want to appreciate, Lord, God, how you entered and you chose to enter. You chose to lay down your life. And God, help me appreciate. Help us appreciate what you did for us in that moment in time. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 Doug.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for a great message as to, again,